Because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Well, it's such a privilege to be with you today, and I am so thankful we have this opportunity to gather as a group of believers. I know that there are many Christians actually throughout the world today who would love have this chance to meet with other believers in a group like this and who are unable, and so I don't take this for granted. I'm glad to see you, and so much can change even in a week, right? And so we will really enjoy today and see what God has in store for us in the weeks to come. But I'm thankful that we're together, and I'm thankful that we have this opportunity to study God's Word. So if you'll take your Bible, if you haven't already, and open up to Romans chapter 3, this is just an incredible passage of scripture. I am so thankful to God that we have the chance to study it. It is one of the most important passages of scripture in the entire Bible, actually. And so I am really looking forward to looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following with you. It's Communion Sunday, obviously, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And so I want us to look specifically at verses 21 through 24 of chapter 3 and talk a little bit about the kind of righteousness that you need to be approved by God. The kind of righteousness that you need for approval by God. It's a scary time right now for a lot of people. And it's a time where we are being reminded that life is short and uncertain. And I want you to be sure that God approves of you. What do you need to have to know for sure that you have approval with God? One reason I want to talk about that is because obviously it's important. We get a lot of things out of whack as people. And a lot of times we're actually more interested in how we can be approved by people. People are constantly evaluating us and looking at us and looking at what we do and who we are and making a determination and a judgment about us. And a lot of us are worried about their evaluation. We spend a lot of time worried about how we can know for sure that we're approved by people. Am I doing enough? Am I good enough? Am I important enough? Am I worthy? That's a big deal to me sometimes. I know in my life it's been a big deal sometimes to know for sure that I am approved by people. But really, God. Think about being right before God. Knowing that, being assured that, being in a place where you know that God looks at you and says, you're right. You're approved. You're accepted. You're at peace. The God who made the universe says, yes. Yes. If that's possible, that's everything. That's literally everything. And we need to be asking that question. How can I have a righteousness that satisfies God? What is this righteousness? That's important. What will satisfy God, not just people? How can I be approved by God? That's obviously a much more important question, because for one thing, it's important eternally. I want you to think about this because it's important eternally. We need a righteousness that satisfies God. For sure, this has eternal implications. Whether you get sick right now or sick in the next couple weeks, You will get sick one day, and you will die, and you will stand before God. And when you do, where you're going to be forever is not going to be determined by a group of people and whether or not they accept you. It's going to be based on God's evaluation of you. Do you have the kind of righteousness that God is looking for? It's important eternally to know that, and it's important practically. If you know the one who made you is satisfied with you, he's looked at you, he's evaluated you, and he's placed his stamp of approval on you. If he doesn't condemn you, if you know that he's for you, if you know that he's pleased with you, if you know that right now at this moment you have a righteousness that is accepted by God, that should be absolutely revolutionary. It's like living your life with the lights on solid ground instead of sinking sand, with fuel in your tank instead of running on empty. That rock solid knowledge that God accepts you. You have the kind of righteousness that pleases God. One reason I want to talk with you about this is because it's important. It's important eternally. It's important practically. Another reason I want to talk with you about the righteousness that earns approval with God is because, honestly, a lot of people get it wrong. A lot of people get it wrong. Like a lot of people. Whole religions get it wrong. There's all kinds of false teaching that gets this wrong. The average person gets this wrong. Even after you become a believer, it's tempting to go back and get this wrong. What kind of righteousness do most people think earns them approval with God? They think it's their righteousness. If I say I want to talk with you about the kind of righteousness that earns approval with God, a lot of people would think that I'm saying I want to talk with you about what you need to do in order to earn approval by God. In fact, it's like they think that's the only option, actually. And you can understand why. That's how the world works everywhere else. I have to earn my way. If I want to get a job, what do? I have to prove that I deserve the job. That's called a CV. If I want to get into school, what do? I have to prove that I deserve to get into the school. If I want to go to heaven, I have to prove to God I deserve it. That's how a lot of people think God accepts me, because of my righteousness. Or maybe his kindness plus my righteousness. I do everything I can and God adds the extra grace, or something like that. Even in Romans, actually, Paul started this whole book by saying that he's excited about the gospel because the gospel reveals the righteousness that earns approval with God. But then, you know, he has to spend the first couple chapters correcting a wrong idea about how people are approved by God. And Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 sum it up. Paul says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped." And there Paul is taking the person most likely to be saved by his own righteousness, the Old Testament Jew, and he's saying the law says they can't earn it. And if they can't earn it, no one can earn it. The result is, back to verse 19, the whole world is held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And in case that's confusing, Paul's saying, we are not going to earn God's approval through our own righteousness, on the basis of our own merits, on the basis of our own efforts. That is not What makes the gospel exciting? Let me tell you what you need to do. That's not the righteousness that earns you approval by God. So we need to talk about the kind of righteousness that earns approval with God, because you need a righteousness, you really do, if you're going to be approved by God. Because He's righteous, God, He's perfectly righteous. He never overlooks sin. You need a righteousness. We know that almost instinctively, but ultimately the kind of righteousness most people think of is not the righteousness that's going to earn you approval by God. But what is then? That's the question. If it's not your righteousness, what righteousness? And that's what I want to talk with you about today, because there's another kind of righteousness, and it is good news. If you are a Christian, you have this righteousness. I'm here to encourage you today. You have this righteousness. You are accepted by God because you have this righteousness. And if you're not a Christian, this is the kind of righteousness that you need. And Paul describes it in verses 21 through 24. He gives us five characteristics of the righteousness that earns approval with God. Do you have it? Do you have it? You're going to stand before God one day. You're all worried about what people think of you. What does God think of you? Do you have this righteousness? Do you understand this righteousness? Do you enjoy this righteousness? First, he says, this righteousness is apart from the law. But, Paul writes in verse 21, but, which is obviously a contrast, and we're ready for this contrast as we're reading Romans, because Paul's been taking away hope, basically, so far. He's been looking at us as people and looking at the things we do and saying, if you're trusting in this to have peace with God, it's not going to work. You're not going to earn God's approval through all the things that you do. But now, in the gospel, God has revealed another kind of righteousness. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Manifested means revealed. Manifested apart from the law. Which maybe doesn't strike us at first, but it's actually kind of shocking for someone like Paul to say something like that, if you think about it. That there's a righteousness apart from the law. That is shocking. And you know, if you've never understood the gospel, or maybe I should say it like this, if the gospel has never shocked you, you have never understood the gospel. And that's really true for many people. Many people, even though they come to church for many years, they've never really understood the gospel. And so look, if it's always sounded to you like when you come to church, if it's always sounded to you like just more religion, more do this and do that, you're not understanding the gospel. Because the gospel reveals a different kind of righteousness. Paul says, it's an apart from the law righteousness. And in the Greek, it's actually, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. So Paul's putting it at the front because he wants to emphasize, this is an apart from the law righteousness. Now you have to think about that. What does that mean? An apart from the law righteousness. It means the righteousness that's revealed in the gospel that saves you, that earns you approval with God, wait for it, has nothing to do with your own personal ability to keep God's law. It's apart from the law. You are not accepted by God on the basis of your own personal ability to keep God's law. That's not how you earn His approval in bold print. But if that's not how you earn God's approval, how do you then? And that's the question, because if the righteousness I need is not based on my keeping of the law, what is it based on? Have you ever thought about that? Because it has to be based on something. When Paul says the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, he is not saying that the way that God accepts people is he suddenly decides, I'm going to forget my law. It's not like God's up in heaven and he says, you know what? I can see they're trying. They're really trying. And so, this law thing has just been too much. I'm going to just say the law doesn't matter anymore. No, he doesn't mean that. I know that's how a lot of people think God's approval works. If you ask them, say, and please ask them, when you are talking to people, this coronavirus is such a great opportunity to share the gospel. As you're sitting in the taxi, as you're walking by people, they're thinking about this. And as you talk to them about the coronavirus, one simple question you can ask them is, are you afraid? And if they say, yeah, I am afraid, you can say, why are you afraid? And they can say, well, because I'm sick and I might get sick and I might die. And you say, oh, that's interesting. Why are you afraid to die? Why does that scare you? And they might look at you and say, well, why is that even a question? Of course we're afraid to die. I don't want to die. And you say, well, death is not really that scary for me. I'm scared of the process of dying, but death is not really that scary. You know what is scary? The judgment of God. Standing before God as judge. What comes after death should really be what scares most people. But it doesn't scare most people. If you ask them, when you stand before God, why should God approve of you? The truth is, many people wouldn't even really understand the question. They're like, why should God approve of me? I'm me. I died. What more is there? They don't even understand the question. Do you understand the question? Why should God approve of you? Do you understand the question? That's a real question because God is righteous. He has a law. He has things that he says are right. And he has things that he says are wrong. And he's right. His law is good. He loves what he should love, and he hates what he should hate. And the truth is, if God suddenly one day decides to stop caring about his law, then God has stopped being righteous, which we don't want. And is impossible because he's God, which means the only way for any of you to be accepted as righteous in God's sight is if God's law has been kept perfectly. Do you see that? Do you understand that? This is really important. If God has a law and his law is right, and if God is righteous, then he can only approve righteous people. And what is righteousness? How do you know what righteousness is? It's through his law. There is no such thing as righteousness apart from God's law. So the question is then, what does Paul mean when he says the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law? He doesn't mean it has nothing to do with the law. He doesn't mean that. Otherwise, it wouldn't be righteousness, because righteousness, what is righteousness? Righteousness is keeping God's law. The reason he says the righteousness revealed in the gospel is apart from the law is because it's apart from your own personal keeping of the law. It is based on the keeping of the law, just not on your personal keeping of the law. It is based on someone else's. Look, there's only one way God can accept you as righteous. You need a righteousness. God's not a liar. There's only one way God can accept you as righteous. You need a righteousness. But you aren't righteous. You aren't. No matter how many times you look in the mirror and say, you are great, you are special, you're not great, and you're not really special. You're a sinner, just like me. You're not righteous. That means if you're going to be accepted by God, There has to be another righteousness out there that can be given to us. And the thing is, it has to be a perfect righteousness. Because God is perfectly righteous. To stand before a righteous God, you have to be righteous like God. And the only one with that kind of righteousness is God. Which is what excited Paul about Jesus and the gospel. The gospel reveals there is another kind of righteousness out there. There are two kinds of righteousness. There's our righteousness, and the law shows us that it's not very righteous. And there's an outside righteousness. A righteousness that isn't something we did, but something someone else did. Are you tracking with me now? Because this is essential to understanding the gospel. If you've come into church for many years and you always wondered, what are these people so excited about? This is one of the things that we are so excited about. Because what kind of righteousness do you need to have approval with God? Peace with God. The gospel says it's not your righteousness, it's an outside righteousness. This is what's shocking about the gospel. Every other religion out there is trying to help you do something on your own that can earn you approval with God. Every other religion out there is primarily saying, you know what you need? You need a teacher. You need a counselor. You need an advisor. You're pretty good. Let me help you be a little better so that you can have peace with God. But the gospel tells you, no, you can't. You can't. But God did. At a point in time in history, God himself came to our rescue, entering this world, becoming a man, living an absolutely perfect life so that he could give his righteousness to you as a means by which you could stand before him on judgment day and be forgiven, and more than that, be accepted and be approved. So where religion says, I want to help you stand before God on the basis of your righteousness, the gospel says, no, I want to tell you about an outside righteousness and how you can have it. Martin Luther used to call this an alien righteousness, an alien righteousness. And that means a righteousness that properly belonged to someone else that we receive as a gift. It's an apart from the law righteousness first. Although, second, Paul says, the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And you see that in verse 21, right? And as I read that, I read it as if Paul read or wrote the second half of this verse really quickly. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested from the law. And then I imagine, real quickly, like before you misunderstand, he writes, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Probably because this gospel that Paul preached and this righteousness that he was talking about was always coming under attack. And so Paul would go out there and preach it and people would get really excited. And then after he left, someone would come to the church and they would say, oh, Paul, this stuff he says. You know, he wants people to like him. And so he's kind of come up with his own message. He knows that people will like it if they say you don't have to become Jews or you don't have to get circumcised or you don't have to do all this work. Paul knows that kind of goes down well with Gentiles. And, you know, he gets a little overexcited. And so he comes up with his own message. And Paul is saying here, no, actually, part of what makes the Bible exciting is that it's telling one single story of God glorifying himself by graciously saving sinners. This is good news, the gospel, and it's such good news that it sometimes sounds like it's almost too good of news, actually. And you're like, can I really believe that the righteousness that earns me approval with God is not my righteousness? Can I really believe that right now, me, sinful me, I can have absolute rock solid assurance that God, the most important person in the universe, approves of me? You know, it's hard to get even normal people to approve of you, right? You go somewhere and a lot of times you feel like you don't fit in. And you're trying to get these important people who are walking around to even notice you, dressing up nicely or trying to talk important. And many times they don't notice you. It's hard to get normal people to accept you. Isn't it too much to say that right now I can know for sure the most important person in the universe is delighted with me? Paul says you better believe it, because it's what the whole Bible is about, actually. The whole Bible is telling you about this kind of righteousness. The law and the prophets bear witness to it. Which is actually the point he's going to make in the very next chapter, in Romans chapter 4. If you look down, you can at least just see the heading. It says Abraham justified by faith. And he goes back to the Old Testament in verse 3 of chapter 4. And he says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And that word counted means credited to Abraham's account. So in other words, Paul's saying, what does the Bible say about how Abraham received the righteousness he needed to be approved by God? Paul says, it was just like us. Abraham believed and God credited a righteousness to his account, which is why it's called a gift in verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, which is this amazing explanation from the Old Testament about the kind of righteousness that satisfies God. So if you ever wonder, is this righteousness that Paul's talking about really going to work? It better work. It better work. And you don't have to just trust this one part of the Bible where Paul's talking about it, because it's actually the way the whole Bible says God's people receive his approval. New Testament, Old Testament, we're all accepted by God the same way. And just so we can remember how exciting this is, what we're talking about, maybe just a little pause. So we can remember, this is amazing. If I told you there was a way for sure you could know you wouldn't get the coronavirus, how many of you would be interested? If you come through the coronavirus and this time of life now and you don't get it, how excited are you going to be? That's nothing. That's nothing compared to knowing you can stand before God the judge. And that's the kind of righteousness that Paul's saying, the whole Bible. That's why the Bible is an exciting book. You look at Abraham, how's he accepted by God? You look at David, how's he accepted by God? You look at Daniel, you look at Joseph, you look at Paul, how are they accepted by God? It's never been on the basis of their own efforts. We all need the same righteousness if we're going to have God's approval. And it's a righteousness that comes apart from the law. That's testified to by the law and the prophets, and that's received through faith. That's number 3. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith. So again, let's just walk our way through this one more time. You might imagine two options when it comes to standing before God and receiving his approval. You're on trial. You've got to show God something. You're there. You've got to show him something. Either you can show him a righteousness that you've earned through something you've done. That's one option. Or you can show him a righteousness that you've received through faith. That's the other option. But those are your only two options if you're going to be accepted by God. And those two options are mutually exclusive. That means if you're trusting in the one, you are not trusting in the other. You can't trust in both at the same time. They don't mix. You can't present both to God. It's like being on a ship that's sinking and there are two different lifeboats in front of you. And you have to choose. Which one am I going to get on? One boat is called your righteousness. All the times you went to church, all the times you tried to love your neighbor, all the times you gave at church, your righteousness. And the other boat is called Christ's righteousness, the righteousness promised in the gospel, they're both there, but they're two different boats. You can't be in both boats at the same time. By choosing to get in one boat, you're choosing not to get in the other, which is what happens when a person is truly converted. What happens when a person gets the gospel? He gets out of the boat labeled my righteousness. And he's put in the boat labeled Christ's righteousness. And this is important because I hear people talking sometimes when something's going wrong in their life. And they're like, you know what? I think it's time for me to be a Christian. Things are going bad. I need to be a Christian. And what they mean is, I need to start going to church and I need to just start being good again. As if going to church and being good again made you a Christian. But the person who understands the gospel understands that the boat called my righteousness is not going to save him. No matter how many times he goes to church, no matter how hard he tries, that's not going to save him. So he gets out of that boat, into the other boat. In other words, he feels conviction. He knows he's in trouble. And he's so desperate that he stops looking to himself for something he can show to God to earn God's approval. And he begins looking completely outside of himself for salvation. You have to save me, God. It has to be you and only you. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever come to the end of yourself? If you have, praise God. That is a gift. That humiliation you experienced is a gift. Most people have never experienced that. They still think they can save themselves. You know the problem with many people, and the reason why they don't get the gospel, they're willing to repent of the bad things they do. They're just not willing to repent of the good things they do. In other words, they know if they've done some bad things. They're willing to be sad about that. But they're not willing. They've never come to the place in their life where they look at all the good things they've tried to do, and they see all these good things I've tried to do. They're like filthy rags. They're stained with selfishness and pride. And I can't present those to God. I've got nothing. Even the good things I do are bad things in God's sight. God, I can't save myself. I need you. In the end, you know, what do you think keeps most people from being approved by God? Why do many people not embrace the gospel even though they heard it? You might say, maybe it's because they want to do bad things. And maybe that's true of some people. Sin is a big obstacle. But I think a bigger obstacle than the bad things that people want to do, the bigger obstacle is the good things they do. Because look, the only thing you need to receive the righteousness offered in the gospel is to know you need it. And that Jesus alone can give it. And that is the obstacle for a lot of people. The only thing they need is nothing. But they won't believe they have that. They think they're better than they are. They're looking at the good things they do and they think they're pretty good things. And when you're trusting in the good things you're doing, you're not trusting in Jesus. You can't trust in both at the same time. If you are relying on the good things you do, you're not relying on Jesus. When you're trying to be your own Savior, you're rejecting the perfect Savior God has already provided. And that is ugly. That is ugly. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he had to count everything as loss to know Jesus. Paul's like, if you compare me to most religious people, I win. But to become a Christian, I had to realize all of that was a loss. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith and faith alone. Let me just say it straight. If you are doing works to earn approval with God, those works are sin. If you're coming to church to earn approval with God, if you're giving to earn approval with God, those works are sin. Because God has said that faith alone is the means through which you can receive the righteousness He gives in the gospel. It's like with a beggar, I guess. Normally, if a beggar comes to your door, what do you say? He says, I need some food. You might say, look, I'll give you some food if you're willing to work for it. And sometimes they'll say that. They'll say, you know what, I don't want a handout. I want to earn my food. I'm willing to work. And you say, that's good. Where with God, it's the exact opposite. You show up at God's door, you cannot bring anything with you as a reason why God has to give you this gift, except for His promise to give this gift to those who don't deserve it. If you come to God's door saying, can I have your forgiveness? He says, go back, come again. If you come to God's door saying, but I did, and you should, He says, come back, try again. The only kind of beggar that God will give His righteousness to are the ones standing at His door saying, I don't deserve it, I can't earn it, but I desperately want it, and I know You'll give it because You promised You would. Do you realize how shocking? The gospel is good news. It's shocking. It's not any old message. The Heidelberg Catechism, that's an old question and answer teaching manual for Christians, asks this question. It says, how are you righteous with God? Answer, only by true faith in Jesus Christ. And I love this. Listen to this part. I'll try to say it slowly. Although my conscience accuses me that I've grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil. My inside is always telling me, you are such a sinful loser. Although that's true, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes, credits to me, the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Now listen to this line. He grants these to me as if I never had committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Amen. Hallelujah. What? Amen. That is beautiful. He grants these to me as if I had never committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Which leads us to the fourth characteristic of the righteousness the gospel reveals. Do you have this kind of righteousness? What kind of righteousness do you need to have approval with God? Paul says you need the apart from the law righteousness. You need the righteousness that's revealed throughout the Old Testament and New, which you receive through faith alone, fourth characteristic, in Jesus Christ. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he adds that, in Jesus Christ. You know why he has to add that? Because we always want to make everything about what we do. And that's, you know, we face a lot of pressure from the world to think this way, but also pressure from our hearts. We really want to be the hero of the story. And so even if we say we believe we've been justified by faith, you know what we want to focus on? We want to focus on the faith. We want to be the hero. And so we ask, you know, how much faith? Do I have enough faith? Is my faith good enough? Maybe I don't have enough faith. And while, look, it's right to evaluate whether you have saving faith. It's good every once in a while to stop and say, do I really believe that God is for me because of the work of Christ? Do I trust that God will be faithful to his promises to save me, even though I don't deserve it because of what Jesus did? It's good to ask that. But if you're evaluating whether you have saving faith, understand, saving faith won't let you look at it for very long. Saving faith wants you to look at Christ. That's the whole point of saving faith. It's really hard for a lot of people to get. My father-in-law is meeting with an old man who's been going to church for many years. And this old man is about to die. And so my father-in-law keeps talking to him about the gospel. And this old man, every time my father-in-law gets together with him, he talks about the gospel and grace and the righteousness that comes through faith. And this old man, he can say, I believe that. I know that's true. But you know what he says at the end of every conversation with his father-in-law? He says, but I'm just not sure I've been good enough. I'm just not sure that I've believed enough. And I've had so many conversations with people like that. Even after hearing the gospel and embracing the gospel, they want to come back somehow and make it about themselves, and they want to look at themselves and how they believe or what they do. And it's important to understand that while you need to evaluate whether or not you have saving faith doesn't want you to look at it for very long. It wants to take you by the hand and show you Jesus. The whole point of saving faith is to look outside of ourselves to Christ, because he is our righteousness. Do you understand that? Faith is not your righteousness. We so want it to be about ourselves that we sometimes are tempted to make faith into a work. We think, if God doesn't accept me on the basis of what I do, then maybe God accepts me on the basis of how much I believe. Which isn't how it works. The specific quality of saving faith, one man explains, is trust and commitment to another. It is essentially outward looking. In that way, it's the opposite of works. Faith is self-renouncing. Works are self-congratulatory. Faith looks at what God does. Works have respect to what we are. Now listen to this. Faith is simply a means of finding all one's hope outside of oneself in the person and work of another. Faith is an instrument. It's an instrument. It's not that instead of saving us by works, God's like, okay, you know what I'll do? I'll accept faith in the place of works. As if on judgment day, when God looks at you, instead of looking at how well you kept the law, he looks at how well you believed. And he's like, okay, that person, they really had enough faith. Okay, that's pretty good. I'll just say their faith is righteousness. No! It's Christ. Faith lays hold of Christ. It's not really even faith that saves, really. It's that Christ saves through faith. Faith in God's gospel's promises saves because it's the means, it's the instrument God's established to unite us to Christ. Which helps us understand even how God's approval even works, actually. God's not the kind of God who says something is a certain way when it's not. That's lying. And God doesn't lie. And so when God looks at you and says that you're righteous and says that you're not guilty, the reason he can do that truthfully and honestly and not be lying is because he has taken you and put you inside of Jesus Christ through faith. Faith is the means that God uses to take you from out here in Adam, living on your own, to placing you inside of Christ. You see, Jesus came into this world at a certain point in time in history. He lived his whole life doing everything that God wanted. And then he died on the cross and he was punished for man's sins. And on the cross, God actually took every single last drop of his anger at the sin of unbelievers. And he poured it out on Jesus. And faith is the means that God uses to put you in him. God's done the work through Jesus. He's provided the righteousness and he's provided the forgiveness. It's real. And faith, what it does, it sees how good God's been and it grabs hold of that, and it says, the work that Jesus accomplished is mine. It hears the way that Jesus bore the wrath of God and says, he bore my wrath. It looks at what Jesus did and it says, he did that for me personally. That's my righteousness. Faith has hope because of Christ, not because of something special in us, but because we know that God is faithful to his promises, and he's made promises to give himself and all that he has to those who let go of holding on to their own efforts and come empty-handed to receive the gift that he offers in Jesus. And I let go and I grab hold. That's faith. That's faith. It's how it operates. It teaches you to depend on Christ, to look to Christ, because it's Christ and his work which is our means of acceptance with God. It's kind of like, and I've told this story before, but it's kind of like if you're standing on a lake of ice. What keeps you from falling in? If you're standing on a lake of ice, what keeps you from falling in? Is it how much you trust the ice? It's not your faith in the ice. It's the ice. And so if you're worried about your faith in the ice, it's appropriate to ask, are you standing on the ice? That's really the question. Are you standing on the ice? It doesn't matter how solid the ice is if you're not standing on it. And there are lots of people like that with Jesus. They say they're Christians, but they're not standing there on the ice. They're over there on the side talking about how they're standing on the ice. And someone needs to go over to them and say, are you sure you have faith? You say you do, but it doesn't look like it to me because you're not even on the ice. But on the other hand, if you're struggling with worry as you're standing on the ice, if you're on the ice and you're like, oh man, is this going to hold me? It would make sense to look at the ice and to make sure the ice is strong enough. But it really wouldn't make sense to stand there wondering if your faith is strong enough. Because it's the ice that really matters. It's Christ that really matters. Is Christ's righteousness enough? That's the question you're asking. Is Christ's righteousness really enough to earn you approval with God? That's all that matters. It's Christ and his work that justifies us, and saving faith teaches us to keep looking, keep hoping, keep banking everything on him. Saving faith, you know what it does when you failed? When you look at yourself, and I hope this happens sometimes because it's real, you have failed. When you look at yourself and you see how you failed and you start to become overwhelmed, saving faith teaches you to say, yeah, I have failed. Satan comes to you and says you're a failure. Saving faith teaches you to say, well, you're right, Satan. I am a failure. Satan comes to you and says you deserve God's judgment. Saving faith teaches you to say, it's true. I deserve God's judgment. And at that moment when Satan thinks he's won, he hasn't won. Because saving faith stands up and says, just because I deserve God's judgment doesn't mean I'm lost. Because my hope isn't in my success. My hope is in Christ's success. You see, saving faith doesn't let you follow your feelings. It takes you back to Christ. Look at him, it says. So, yeah, you feel far from God. It's true. And you feel like a failure. That's real. But saving faith teaches you to say, but you know the one who came and took the punishment for your sins, for these failures. His name is Jesus. And you know God's united you to him. And so long as God the Father loves Jesus, he'll love you. Because it's not your feelings that earned you acceptance with God. It's Jesus. It's not how righteous you feel that earns you acceptance with God. It's Jesus' righteousness. And when your heart is saying to you, you know what, you are a loser. How could God ever approve of you? Saving faith teaches you to say back, you may be right. I may be a loser. I am a sinner, and I hate that I'm a sinner. And I will fight against my sin until the day I die. But I will not lose hope over it, because I know the God who sent a Savior for sinners. And I know that Jesus has taken his sin upon himself on the cross. My sin upon himself. Satan loves to hand you a mirror. And when your conscience is plaguing you, he loves to have you look at that mirror and say, look at you, look at you, look at you. Either he hands you a mirror or he pokes out your eyes. Those are his two strategies. But either way, he doesn't want you to look at yourself. Either way, he wants you to look at yourself. He doesn't want you to look at Jesus, which, if you're a believer, is how God looks at you. God never looks at you by yourself if you're a Christian. He always looks at you in Jesus. And so when you feel discouraged over your sin because you've been looking in the mirror for so long, you might say that the gospel has you put down the mirror and pick up a photograph of a perfectly beautiful Savior who came to provide forgiveness for even the worst of sinners. And saving faith, you know what saving faith does? It dares you to believe that. It teaches you to bank everything in your life on God's goodness to those who come to Him in Jesus. To believe that God wants you to believe He is for you because of Christ. I remember reading about Martin Luther, and Martin Luther said he always, in his life, he wanted to meet a really holy man. And so he thought, what would a holy man look like if I met him? And he said, you know, he used to think. I used to think that if I met a holy man, he's probably one of those guys who, like, lives in the wilderness, and he prays all day, and he fasts, and he does all these kind of obviously holy things, until he came to understand the gospel. Because when he came to understand the gospel, he says, the ones Christ and the apostles call holy ones are not those who live a single life or who observe certain days, who fast for so long, who wear certain clothes or any such things, or in outward appearance do other great works, but holy ones are those who believe they are sanctified and cleansed by the death and blood of Jesus. You want to meet a holy one? Whoever believes in Christ, whether he or she is man or woman, bond or free, is a holy one. Not by his own works, but by the works of Christ. You know, sometimes we talk about Saint Apostle, Saint Paul, and they are saints. We're thankful. But don't ever think Saint Paul or Saint Peter were somehow saintlier than you are in God's eyes. The righteousness that they were saved by is the righteousness that God has given to you. And God looks at you, even if you're this immature believer, as if you're as righteous as Paul, because both you and Paul are saved by the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness God reveals in the gospel, the righteousness that will enable you to stand before God, is apart from the law. It's revealed through the scriptures. It's through faith. It's in Christ. Last characteristic here in Romans. It's for all who believe. It's available for all who believe. Quoting Paul, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. If anyone is going to be accepted by God, it's going to be the same way. Which humbles some of us because we think we're kind of important. And it frustrates others of us because we really want to be able to stand before God on the basis of our own efforts. But it thrills the rest of us because we know it means there's hope. There's hope. Like with me, I know, honestly, there are a lot of people who don't like what the Bible teaches about us being sinners. And their heart kind of gets angry when they hear all this talk about sin. But I personally love it. And you know why I love it? Because it means that I can be certain that I'm going to be accepted by God. Because what kind of certainty could I have if it was based on me? If someone asked me or asked you, how can you be sure that God accepts you? And you're thinking, because I'm pretty good or I pray a lot. I'll tell you, if that's how I was sure, I would have no certainty. I would have zero certainty. I would have absolutely no confidence that God is for me. Because who am I? I can't even get into the American embassy. If I show up tomorrow, they're not going to let me in. And I'm an American. I'm no one. And this is God. And I look at God and He's awesome and He's holy. And I look at me and I look at His law and what He actually demands. And I know very well, I've got nothing. I've got nothing, which is one of the things I love about the gospel. Because as I look at the gospel, I see that's not just me, that's absolutely all of us. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we all have only one hope. And that's what the Bible teaches about justification by faith alone. Why should God bring you into His presence if you were to die today? Why should a holy God look at you and say, I approve, I love, I delight? There's only one answer. There's only one answer. It's that He's declared you not guilty. That He's forgiven you of all your sins. That He's accepted you as perfectly righteous. Not because He's forgotten His law. Not because He's changed His definition of righteousness. But because of the work of Christ. Because He's promised He would take Christ's obedience and the price Christ paid for sin on the cross and apply them to your account through faith. That's the kind of righteousness you need if you're going to be approved by God. But I can't end without asking, do you have it? Do you have it? Do you have that kind of righteousness? Do you have the righteousness that's apart from the law? Do you have the righteousness that the whole Bible talks about? Do you have the righteousness that's been revealed in the gospel, that's received through faith, that's given to all who believe on the basis of the work of Christ? It's so important eternally. There's no question more important eternally. Your whole eternal future depends on you having this righteousness. Do you have it? Some of you are so concerned about the next 3 months. Be more concerned about the next billion years. Do you have this kind of righteousness? This is important. An important question for you eternally, but it's also an important question for you practically. Imagine knowing God approves of you. I remember when I was a young man, I used to be so afraid of speaking in front of people. I would get a terrible stomach ache. And I would even shake. But you know what helped me get over being afraid of standing in front of people? It's knowing God approves of me because of Christ. I mean, this is everything. If I realize that the God of the universe looks at me and says, I approve, then why do I care what you think? Why do I care so much? Imagine knowing for sure that God loves you. That He's accepted you. If you have this kind of righteousness, you don't just have to imagine. He does approve of you. Completely. In fact, that's not arrogant to believe that. It's actually, if you say you're a Christian and you don't believe that, that's arrogant. Because you know what saving faith teaches you? It teaches you to believe that God always keeps His word. And God says He accepts those who come in faith in Christ completely. And if you don't believe that, you're calling God a liar. How arrogant is that? How arrogant is that? Do you believe that you're accepted by God? Are you certain? Are you sure? Do you enjoy it? What difference would it make in your life if you did believe it? Let's pray. Father, gospel. Paul says, I'm not embarrassed by the gospel, for it reveals the righteousness of God for all who believe. It's the power of God. And this message that we just looked at, that Paul is so excited about, is powerful, God. We're convinced of that. It has the ability to take people who are spiritually dead and make them alive. Your Holy Spirit uses this message to do that kind of miracle. And I even pray that you would be doing that miracle in some people here today, that they would see the difference between being religious and being a Christian, and they would forsake religion and grab hold of Christ. And I pray that today would be a reminder for those of us who are believers. We're always being tempted to go back and make it about us. And I pray that today would be a reminder to those of us who are Christians that it's really not about us, it's about Christ. And that you would give us joy and peace as we think about you, Jesus, and what you've done for us. We love you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.